This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Hi, everybody. Great to be with you. It's just an analogy, isn't it? But in a sense, I'm not on a bungee jump recruiting drive this morning, but I do want us to feel potentially on the edge of something in terms of if we're really willing to launch out into the plans and purposes of God. And that's where I've been for the last 12-ish years. I'm actually just based in South Carolina at the moment, but I'm heading back there with my family at the end of next year. And I'm speaking to you now as a 38-year-old. I didn't think I'd still be alive. People have tried to kill me. People I care about were killed. I didn't think I'd make the age of 30. I didn't think I'd have the chance to get married and have kids. So my leaping out has been it's been an extraordinary journey with unbelievable fruit. And I hope this morning, as we look at some challenges from the life of Abram in Genesis chapter 12, if you want to turn to that, I hope that you'll feel stirred. I hope you'll feel encouraged. And I hope you're totally in there. It's very encouraging coming to school, which is, you know, dedicated to churning out missionaries and youth pastors and people in the business community that are passionate about God. I hope you're fully in, and I hope I can encourage you to further just launch out into the plans and purposes of God. Just whilst you're looking for your Bibles, getting that out, where that red arrow is, that's the Not-So-Democratic Republic of Congo. That's where, according to the UN, these statistics are 2 years out of date, 5.4 million people have died. So it's the worst place on the planet. Serial raping and pillaging. As I talk to ladies out there, their routine experience is to have been raped. And we're next to there in Burundi, a very small country the size of Maryland. Next one. Oh, I can do that. So that's what the whole area is known for, if that last one is genocide. Rwanda and Burundi, one country until 1962, different histories after that. Bujumbura, speak a language called Kirundi, that's how it sounds. And you've just seen the first mini clip, you know, sort of one and a bit minutes of one film of 13 films on that DVD that you can get afterwards. It's a call to radical discipleship. That's my heartbeat. I'm saying, how far is too far when Jesus went that far for us? Did he die on the cross for us to be respectable, safe, middle-class people, or no, hopefully not, to lay down our lives in a costly pursuit of him? And so there's a book and a DVD, 13 films, 13 chapters. Do grab that afterwards. And this has just come out more recently, about 6 months ago, and it's the story of the last 10 years that I went out with a few hundred bucks, got mugged, had most of that stolen, and now we've just seen extraordinary fruit. It's been absolutely extraordinary in terms of hundreds, I'd say literally probably a couple of hundred thousand people coming to Jesus in the last decade or so through me and my buddies willing to lay down our lives and costly surrender to him. So if you want to grab that, do. And we ended up setting up just to be a good conduit of funds. We ended up setting Great Lakes Outreach. It's not the, you know, your Northern American Great Lakes. It's Kivu, Tanganyika, Victoria, Albert, that sort of thing. And so we're in outreach to Muslims. Islam's growing very fast out there. Campus evangelism. I work on a Scripture Union, youth camps, AIDS project, orphanage, business for missions. So this will be the next one. I'm very excited about this. We built the best conference center in Burundi. It's the King's Conference Center. It belongs to the King of Kings. It's all about making tens of thousands of bucks to sow back into God's work. One of my mantras as a missionary, which I trust you're being shared with here, is that a missionary's job is to do himself out of a job, to empower the local church, Ephesians 4, not just to do the evangelism. First 3 years, I just did all the evangelism. I was like a headless chicken bombing around, preaching, maybe saw a few thousand come to Christ, but came back, did some further reflection on the edge of burnout, and then went back with much more systematically thought through missiology in terms of much better Ephesians 4, equipping the saints to do that. And we've multiplied that out, and we've seen the next picture, maybe I'll share that, but that is, you know, it's excellence in Jesus' name. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as for the Lord, not for men. So people recognize it. The World Bank use us, NGOs use us, UN, that sort of thing, and literally tens of thousands of bucks to just go back out into God's work in terms of pastor training, evangelism, youth camps, so I can just come back here and have a quiet life and settle down. So I just came back 3 days ago. I left three conferences going. You know, I mean, it's just beautiful to see. And it was a headache to build, but I'm glad that it's up and running. That's my family. So I said I went out as a single guy. I thought I'd die. Thank you, Lord. It wasn't my time. And then I got married, a lovely lady. And then we've had three kids, and that's enough. Thank you very much. But I'll just tell you, why I've called my daughter what I've called her. My daughter is named after this girl. This girl was an abortion. So she started her life as a rejected piece of flesh. She was thrown away down a hole in the ground, a toilet. You know, that's how half the world, you know, pit latrines. And someone must have been about to go to the loo, and they saw this thing shimmer or wriggle down there and she was fished out, and somehow this discarded piece of flesh was still alive. She weighed 2 pounds. She was cleaned off all that filth. She was fed through a little pipette tube like a little bird. And now she's growing up, and she's fine. She's down the road from us, and her name is Grace. That's not a great name. Don't know if there are any Graces here. That's my favorite name. We call our daughter Grace because I want her to know that she's a gift. And everything about life is a gift. And whether we're multi-murdering rapists, pillaging idiots in Central Africa, or very self-absorbed people here in Colombia, all of us, we need his grace. That's the gospel, isn't it? And he reaches down the pit of our lives. We can't bridge that gap ourselves, but Jesus, God with flesh on, incarnate, comes down, picks us up, cleans us off, and he validates us, says, you're beautiful, you're made in my image, I love you. Now, come on, live. Live for me. Grace, not out of guilt, but out of gratitude. How far is too far? And it's very costly, but it's beautiful. I think last couple. This is, to me, the most amazing man on the planet. So just a few months ago, we sent out 600 evangelists into the bush. They didn't know where they'd sleep. They didn't know what they'd eat. They didn't know whether they'd be well-received, get their heads kicked in. Some of them got their heads kicked in. Many of them had extraordinary power encounters in this pioneer evangelism. So they have encounters with witch doctors. When this team came in, this witch doctor was excited because he thought he was going to get loads of money out of them. And when they revealed their identity in Jesus' name, he fell down under the power of God. He came to a few moments later. He said, will you come back in a couple of days? They came back. He'd got the whole village gathered. And they preached Christ. He burnt his charms publicly, which is the declaration of submitting to the higher power. And as he did so, with the preaching of the gospel, 50 people in that village gave their lives to Christ. In one instant, this lady said, F off, you know, we're not interested in your Jesus. Go away. And then she said, hang on, we'll listen to you if you heal this demon-possessed girl. Well, there's a challenge, isn't it? Don't just talk a good game. Let's see the power. So our team gathered around that girl that the whole village knew was demon-possessed. They prayed over her in the name of Jesus. All those demons were cast out on the spot, that antagonistic lady, and 20 people gave their lives to Christ. Well, you would, wouldn't you? You would. You would when you saw that higher power. Now, you can be evangelistic about numbers. I don't want to over belabor them. But in 2 weeks of saturation evangelism, that's a lot of man hours, 600 of ours, and they took 300 from upcountry to disciple, mentor in the process. They led one-on-one 30,000 people to Jesus. Now, that's staggering, isn't it? And again, numbers aren't everything, but that's why we're seeing the transformation of the nation. And it's been costly, it's been challenging, it's been painful, lots of tears, but you know, you cannot embrace or settle for a soft sell gospel. It's not going to be easy, but there's nothing like it. This last one, this lady was given the choice of how to die. Just to give you an idea of the sort of stories we're dealing with out there. Rwanda, Burundi, hideous. So she could choose to be macheted to death, clubbed to death, or if she had 10 bucks, she could buy her bullet. She didn't have 10 bucks, so she chose to be clubbed to death. She was cracked in the back of the head, fell down in a mass grave where 9 of her family are already dead, and she was buried. And a few hours later, someone walked over that mass grave, and they heard a whimper, and somehow this lady was still alive. They fished her out. This bloody mess. And the killers were freaked out. They thought she was a ghost. You know, they were high on their witchcrafty stuff and drugs. And they just let her walk away. And now look at her. She's a beautiful young lady. She's actually married a pastor. She's had 2 of her own kids. And she's adopted 4 kids from the other tribe, from the tribe that did that to hers. Now, you can sort of get it, but we can't really get it. How profound that is. And that's Romans 5:5. It's got to be supernatural, hasn't it? For God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he's given us, a supernatural power to forgive and move on. And that's what we're seeing in the lives of many. It's been beautiful. It's been incredible. And now I've got 20 minutes to pack in 40 minutes of stuff, so I'm going to talk super fast. Anyway, Genesis chapter 12, the adventure of calling. By the way, I put sheets in different rows. The benefit I get wherever I go is I say our work is staggeringly fruitful because we've got an army of prayers. So no one's forced to, but those sheets I put in each row is going to start moving back. And if you want to be in touch, some of you might end up out in our neck of the woods, as those pieces of paper now are going to just be passed along the rows. No one's forced to, but if you sign up your email, you can keep in touch with me. You can hear some of the amazing stuff. You can pray, and you can be excited about what the Lord's doing in Central Africa. So there's about 10 sheets that are going to start moving just along the row and backwards. Genesis chapter 12, let's blast it. It's Abram, exalted father. His name gets changed to Abraham, which means father of many nations. So this stage is Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And it follows the sevenfold promise. I'll make you into a great nation, I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left as the Lord had told him. He took with him his nephew Lot. He was 75 years old at the time. Move on to verse 7 because of time. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Right. If you want the title of the talk, it's The Adventure of Calling. And I presume everyone here, you haven't come to school unless you want the adventure of calling. There's that great line in Braveheart, all men die, few men truly live. Thor wrote many years ago, the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. One man has asked his experience of church, and he said this, dutiful but disconnected from my heart. And if it's just about church and fill-in-the-blank Bible studies I was talking about in the film, it's so dull. But we're not settling for that. We want to go for it and launch out the purposes of God. I believe that. And so if you're up for it, you've got to come. Four principles from the life of Abram. Come, C-O-M-E. First of all, claim God's promise. Claim God's promise in your life. There are plenty of scriptural promises you can claim. I'm not talking a sort of twisted name it and claim it, you know, to suit our own agenda, but there are plenty of scriptures you can claim. You're going through a tough time right now. You feel abandoned. You can claim, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Hebrews 13, verse 5. You can claim, as you don't know how you're going to pay your tuition, Philippians 4, verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. You're doubting his faithfulness sometimes in academia. You know, I've been through theological training. Sometimes we go through dry patches. You question the whole thing. Well, no, claim 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Plenty of promises you can claim. Abram gets this staggering promise. He's a wrinkly old man at this stage. He's married to a wrinkly old lady. It cannot happen. And yet he claimed that promise. He gets a staggering promise. On to chapter 15, verse 6. You know, God takes him out. Look at the stars in the sky. As many as the stars are, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You know the rest of the story. He claimed God's promise. He actually, verse 7, he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. I want to encourage us to build altars to the Lord. For us, essentially. To remember him by. You see, that was the purpose. Abram, whenever he went past that point or other people went past, they would remember. And to me, it's important to have markers in the ground when the Lord has spoken, because when I'm going through a hell of a time, I'm going to hang on in there. If I know that I know that I know that the Lord has spoken. So why did I go out to Burundi? I've told you about, well, we've read Abram's call. This is Michael, 24 years old. Business development executive in London, in England, and you know, I went to England's most expensive schools. So I'm from a privileged upbringing on that conveyor belt to success and affluence. And I was praying this prayer, God, I will do anything, I will go anywhere you make it clear. That's what he wants from us. Not bargaining, no conditions, no strings. I'll do anything, I'll go anywhere. And cut long story short, I took time out from my job. I went to do further theological training. It was just a one-year course. And at the end of that course, and I was railing at God, saying, flippin' heck, Lord, answer me, because everyone else got their security lined up for the coming year. And I was saying, Lord, I don't want security. I just want to be in your will. That's the safest place to be. Amen? We don't strive for security. And anything else is idolatry. So that was my prayer. Lord, I don't want security. I just want to be in your will. That's the safest place to be. So second last day of Bible college, this random guy tracks me down, scribble a piece of paper, ring him. I rang him up, this number. We met up in Bishopsgate, which is in London's Wall Street. And he said, I believe God sent me to you. I've been praying. My name's Rob, and you've got to go to Burundi. And I was like, all right. So I said to him, thanks, weirdo. I'll think about it. I'll be spiritual and I'll pray about it. And I went back to my job. They kept my job open for me. And I was there in front of the computer. And I said, God, if you want me to go to that piddly country in Central Africa in which I might get killed, where people have tried to kill me, I want a radical sign right now in front of the computer to justify such a radical change of career. Give me a sign right now if you want me to go. And you're a mission school, so you might have heard about Burundi. Most people in America haven't even heard about Burundi. What is Burundi? Is it a piece of cheese? I mean, people haven't got a clue. So that was a very specific prayer request. Right now, Lord, give me a sign if you want me to go. Boom, phone call. The voice on the other end, out of the blue, said, do you know anyone who wants to work in Burundi? Boom, marker in the ground. I built an altar. Do you see? I built an altar. When I've been slandered, when I've been abused, when I've had projectile vomit and diarrhea coming out every conceivable orifice, when people have come to my house with a grenade to blow me up, when I've had a death threat letter saying they're going to cut out my eyes, all those experiences, it's not... It's not an option to quit. Do you see? Build altars. Claim God's promises. Journal. I'm not sure whether it's literal altars. I don't think the faculty would be grateful if you 700 altars spring up around the campus. But somehow, you know, memorialize something. Claim God's promises. Next one, obey God's commands. I love it, verse 4. There's no song and dance. So Abram left as the Lord had told him. And if you want to do a word study on love and obedience and the correlation of scriptures, there's many verses. Obedience and love, they go together. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Three times Jesus talks about it in John 15. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. 1 John 5:7. This is love, to obey my commands. Jesus, our model, Philippians 2, he learned obedience to death, even death on the cross. Now, Tozer gives us a warning. Every time you hear God's word, God's truth, you'll either go in the direction you're called to go, or you'll just wait. And if you wait, you'll find that the next time you hear that word, that truth, it won't move you quite as much. And the next time, it'll move you less, and the time will come when that truth will not move you at all. Now, I'm going to cut out 10 minutes of application because of the time right now, but there's lots of application there. You know, I've been sat in your shoes screwing around with someone that I shouldn't be. And I've hardened my heart. And there'll be some of you here this morning in that position. You're damaging yourself, you're damaging her, and it's disobedience, it's grieving the Spirit. Sort it out. What does obedience look like for you? The Christian who claims the promises of God needs to obey the commands of God. And as you move in obedience, God will guide your steps and he'll guide your stops. But if we're grieving a spirit, if we're walking in disobedience, in the end, we just don't hear him. I've just come back from Burundi. I've just sat there with precious friends of mine. And she turns out she's been sleeping with a Burundian guy for the last 3 years. This is you in a few years, unless we've got to stay close to Jesus. The strikeout rate is huge. It's very sobering. She was on fire. Claim God's promises. Obey God's commands. What did my obedience look like? So I get this great answer to prayer, right? Fantastic. So woo, I lose the plot in the office. People think I was more weird than usual. And then I said goodbye, and I packed my bags, and I had a farewell party because I've got to obey, right? And then that guy who recruited me as a sort of preacher, evangelist, youth worker type, he rang up and he said, Simon, I'm really sorry. The guys in Burundi, the brothers, they didn't actually want an evangelist preacher type. We misunderstood. They wanted a secretary for the bishop. I was like, what? So suddenly I'm going to the most dangerous country in the world, which it was in 1998, and I'm going to a job that I don't even want, that's not my passion or my skill set. God, what are you doing? But it was too late because I'd had the farewell party. So off I went, and I actually went to Rwanda. My granny, she was older than Abraham there. She was 86, still preaching Jesus, hardcore old nutter. And she was going to be my language teacher. And so I was there for 4 months. I told you, it used to be, one country. So similar language. I speak Kirundi now. I started learning Kinyarwanda. So for those 4 months, I was in the north of Rwanda, knowing that I was going down to Burundi in 4 months' time, praying, God, please, please, I don't want to be secretary of the bishop. It's not my skill set, passion, gifting. Please let me work with Scripture Union. Scripture Union is a youth organization. It's interdenominational, access to more people. That was my passion. So follow this. This is 1998. First got an email back then. Sent email to buddies in England. Pray that the Lord will do this. They heard me down in Burundi, next country down. They heard this Mzungu, this white guy was coming. They were saying, Lord, send him to us. So you got the same prayers going on three different countries for several months for the same stuff. On the second last night in Rwanda, Granny prayed me off. Said, God, we've had enough of Simon. Now he surrendered to you. You make it clear what you want him to do. So I said, see you, Granny. I left Byumba in the north. I came down to Kigali, the capital of Rwanda. I went to one piddly guest house in the capital city for 10 minutes to greet my boss who'd flown down from London, that guest house, just as the head of Scripture Union Burundi stopped off on a four-day drive to three countries away in that very same guest house. And we looked at each other and, because it was three men from three different countries in transit to two different countries praying the same agenda, meeting in one guest house in the capital city for 10 minutes. Now, was that a coincidence? It's not a coincidence, it's a God incident. Again, boom, marker in the ground, another altar. The Lord's spoken. Claim God's promises, obey his commands. And that very much ties in with the third one, which is maintain faith in God's leading. You see, I had to maintain faith in his leading. Abram, he had to go through all sorts of thick and thin, didn't he? He had to go over there and rescue his nephew Lot. He had this extraordinary challenge of laying down Isaac, the child of the promises in Genesis 22, it wasn't easy. It wasn't straightforward. He was actually fickle. He screwed up. So he lied about the identity of his wife. I mean, they're human, aren't they? The biblical characters, they messed up like we do. And yet God is supremely, is faithful and worked through him. But Abram, he had to maintain faith in God's leading. On that one, I had to maintain faith in his leading. Now, I've shared you some stories of very specific answers to prayer, but does that mean that all my prayers have been answered like that? No, not at all. So a couple of years ago, we were having visa issues. We were stuck in England for what turned out to be 11 months, and I was crying out to God. Having had everything seemingly go very well in ministry terms, I was going, God, what are you doing? And I ended up memorizing all the scriptures in the Bible on plans. Many of the plans of the man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed, but his success is not your success. So I was praying this prayer a couple of years back now, and it often brought me to tears. It was a prayer by Thomas Merton, and this is a prayer for some of you this morning because you don't see the road ahead. You don't know what's going to happen. Life is full of uncertainty. And so if that's for you, I want this to be an encouragement to you right now. Why don't we all just bow our heads and listen to this prayer by Thomas Merton. He says this, "My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I'm following your will doesn't mean I'm actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you." Open your eyes again. Isn't that beautiful? Lord, I've got no idea where I'm going. I don't see the road ahead of me. I'm not in control. I'm a control freak by nature. I want to be, but that's not faith. I don't see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor, if I'm honest, do I really know myself, if the heart is deceitful above all things, corrupt motivations and all that. But despite all that, I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And that, boom, hits me hard because, you know, some of us are very results driven. We're very into what we can do for God and all that sort of stuff. And sometimes it's a bit twisted. But if you're trying to please him, he's pleased. And if, you know, daddy's pleased, I can do anything. It's very freeing to have a right dynamic of grace and works. Yeah, if daddy's pleased me, I'll take on the world. You want to fight? I'll smash your face in if daddy's with me. Do you know what I mean? We can take on any obstacle. And I think we're here because we want to please him. So sense his favor and live out of that favor. Claim God's promises. Obey God's commands. Maintain faith in his leading. And lastly, E, embrace risks for God's glory. Embrace risk for God's glory. It was critical in the history of humanity under God's sovereign hand that Abraham embraced risk for God's glory. I mean, he's the father of the three monotheistic faiths, isn't he? Everyone looks to Abraham. Huge influence he had in the history of the world. And that's not saying all religions are the same at all. But he had to move. He had to embrace risk. It says at the end of chapter 11, he was settled there in Haran. But he moved. He went. He left his comfort zone. Hands up here. Who is naturally wired as a risk taker? Hands up. Look, if you're hesitating, you're probably not one. See, it's not many of us, is it? I'm surprised it's as few as it is, bearing in mind we're a mission college. But statistically, it's like 3% or something are naturally wired as risk takers. Now, Simon, are you trying to give us a guilt trip or something here? No. What I'm doing is I want us to acknowledge that it's not naturally how we're wired to take risks. And yet a cursory glance at the scriptures will show to us that God used people and they took risks. They were risk takers, but actually they were rather like us. They were reluctant risk takers. But to accomplish anything great for God, to be faithful to his call in our lives, we have to go. launch out into his plans and purposes. We can't shrink back. And it's either, you got the choice, it's either going to be saying yes to the adventure of living, or no, and settling back to the safety of existing. And how dull and tame and tragic that is with an emasculated Jesus. Shortly before I left Burundi, in the months before I left Burundi, I would drive to the church which I attend when I'm not preaching. I'm a kind of quite itinerant person, but the church I belong to, I would drive there, so 10 to 9 in the morning, and I'd see several thousand young men on the beach. Turns out they're mostly Muslim men, but I was thinking, you know, they're on the beach in a very Christianized Catholic culture, therefore they've probably got no faith at all. So, and God was speaking to me. It wasn't audible or anything like that. He was just nudging me, prompting me, coaxing me, saying, get out on the beach. It's not the healthy that need the doctor, it's the sick. I came to seek and save the lost. Simon, get out on the beach. And I was going, oh God, give me a break. Come on, I'm doing enough stuff. Leave me alone. And he just carried on chipping away. And after about 7 months, I went, all right, God, I'll start something on the beach. So it was, I'll admit to you, it's a bit of a pain in the butt to get up at 5 a.m. and do this sort of six-mile run to the beach. And I started an outreach on the beach. It became the highlight of my week. Why? Because every week we'd just do a quick workout and we'd draw a crowd and we'd share Christ and we'd pray for people to receive Jesus. Sweaty bodies, balls kicked over us, and we're just, the kingdom of God is coming. Now, invariably, I would be the first person to arrive there. And I tell you, I was scared. You know, we think people don't get, you know, the people up front don't get fit. We're all scared. But Jesus didn't send us out alone. We do it together. We do it as a team. And it was a wonderful experience. And then I got the benefit, joy of jogging home, and I'd go past the marijuana den of Burundi, and I'd go and sit down with those guys who are total losers with no hope for the future, and I'd go and I'd be the fragrance of Christ with them. And I did. I got the benefit of a guilt-free passive smoking high. All right, don't take that one too far. But you know, we're meant to be out there with the lost, aren't we? Got to take risks. A guy called Gordon MacKenzie, I'm coming to a close, was doing some research in junior schools, and he was going in there, and he just had the question with them. He said, hands up here, who's an artist? And he'd go to the 4, 5, 6-year-olds, is the same answer. Hands up, who's an artist? Yeah, I'm an artist. And then he took the 7-year-olds, 30 in each class, hands up, who's an artist? 20 of the 30 hands went up. Yeah, I'm an artist. Then he took the 8-year-olds, hands up, who's an artist? And so 10 hands went up. By the time he got to the 11-year-olds, you know, puberty, peer pressure kicking in, hands up, who's an artist? And so 2 hands, reticent, embarrassed, slowly went up. And the conclusion was that, to his research, it was that everything in our world, in our society, is sucking us into a mold of rigid conformity, of suppressed dreams and idealism. And conformity is not maturity. Now, we were, all of us here, some of us longer ago than others, but we were all those 4, 5, and 6-year-olds who at one stage, someone said, hands up here, who's an artist. Do you know what that question is? That question is just hands up if you believe you've got what it takes. And if you had a functional childhood with loving parents who believed in you and endorsed you, you know, when I was asked that equivalent question, hands up who's an artist, yeah, I'm a chaffing genius. You know, that's what I believe in myself. And then slowly, we're crushed. And we conform. You know, when I get my son, Zach, to draw me a picture, he's very serious. So he draws a picture, Zach, and he goes, and it's horrible. he missed the lines. He got the colors wrong. But you know what? I'm his daddy, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's the best he's got. And some of you this morning, you might think your life, you just missed the lines. You got the colors wrong. You've messed up. Well, you know the gospel. You know it here. Do you know it here? You know, he can give you a fresh sheet of paper. Start again. Start with him. And maybe we just need to hear from God afresh this morning. A recommissioning where he says, I believe that you've got what it takes who I've called you to be. You can do it. You can do it in this nation. You can do it to the nations. You can do it in youth ministry. You can do it with Muslims, with refugees, sex traffickers, accountants, you know, wherever he's calling us. It's not one's better than the other, but it's costly. We've got to be in it for the long haul. We've got to claim God's promises, stand on his words. We've got to obey God's commands, not just talk a good game, we've got to go. Hang on in there through thick and thin, so maintain faith in God's leading. And lastly, E, embrace risk for God's glory. And so I'll close with a quote by Oswald Chambers. He said this, if anyone will abandon everything and come to Jesus when he says come, then he will continue to say come through you. And you will go out into the world reproducing the echo of Christ's come. Now, have you come? Do you want to come now? Time's up. I'm going to pray a prayer to send us out. If you want to talk to me afterwards, you want to pray through some other stuff, don't check out. We're going to pray now, and then you've got stuff to get on with. Let's pray. Do you want to stand up? And I suppose I'm saying stand up if you can resonate with this prayer, because this is a hardcore prayer of surrender. So if you can't, probably say seated. It's too big a deal to pray lightly. Lord Jesus, you see us right now. You see some of us in conscious disobedience to you. You see some of us that under the crippling guilt of the enemy as we think we've messed up our lives. Thank you for grace. Lord, not cheap grace, but thank you for grace. Thank you that you pick us out of the toilet like that little girl and you clean us off and you say, beautiful. My handiwork. Beautiful, unique, precious. Bought at a price of the blood of my son. And so, Lord, we receive that. Lord, as those of us, we're just trying to please you. Life's not easy, but we're trying to please you. Thank you that you're pleased. Not that you're happy with everything and that you're finished with us. No work in progress, Lord, but may we live out of that relationship with a loving daddy. And Lord, we say afresh this morning, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. I give you my past, my present, my future. I give you the good stuff, the bad stuff. Have your way in my life so that we embrace the adventure of living dangerously. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.